Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, I'm sure you all know that the book of Jeremiah is not written chronologically at all. It's very mixed up. Nevertheless, each part can be taken on its own. And this is the beginning of this is called the temple sermon that Jeremiah preached. I want to read the first four verses. Jeremiah 7, first four verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Jump to verse 12. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. Well, the situation is, in Judah, good King Josiah just died. He was a great king, brought many reforms, and he was a great reformer in the land. Good King Josiah, but he's dead. And a new king, Jehoiakim, is reigning. He's wicked. He's undoing all the good that Josiah had done. And Israel has been threatened by God of judgment, because they're turning back again to their evil ways and rejecting the good things that King Josiah had done. Israel, in the northern part of the divided covenant people of God that were in Palestine, they already have been removed away to Syria. They have already been an example, and should be an example to Judah. Sorry, I should have said that Jeremiah's ministry was to the southern part of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. His ministry was to Judah and the south. And the north had already been taken away by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came in and destroyed the culture and took many of them away in judgment, as prophesied, as the prophets prophesied, this is going to happen, but they didn't listen. So Judah had that example before them of their colleagues. We read in the Second Kings, the author of Second Kings, saying that the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria, and to this day. I want to look then, with God's help, at Jeremiah's role as a prophet, and then God's complaint with Israel, with Judah, and then the impending judgment, and finally the call to repent. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet raised up by God to warn and advise Judah of God's impending judgment. Even though he was told, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. Now don't get upset. I want you nevertheless to go and tell them. They will even fight against you, but they'll not prevail against you, Jeremiah. I'm with you, but nevertheless you tell them my word. True prophets receive their messages from God. And these true prophets of the Old Testament, God spoke to them. You see that in the very first verse. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. The prophets were sent by God. Today, it's the church that has been given that message to give to the nations of the world. The church is God's sent messengers, and they have a responsibility and a duty to speak his words to each and every nation. The church is God's word written in the Holy Scriptures. And that is what the church is to preach. Now, I know it's not doing it. Just as in the olden days there were false prophets, so there are false churches today in a way who are not giving the message. But God has given the church his message. As Jesus said in his prayer, he said, Lord, Father, I've given them your word. I've given it to them. I've told them the truth. And I've told them that they have to go out now into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, Jeremiah was told to deliver his message in the gate of the Lord's house. Not in the Lord's house. At the gate, as they were going in. Why did he do that? Because he was banned from going into the temple. The powers that be in the land didn't like the message Jeremiah was giving to them. And they banned him from the temple. He wasn't a priest, of course, but he was a prophet. And they didn't like his message. So, if he ever entered the house, he was going to be carried away, taken away to prison. As he was. But here at the moment, he stood outside the gate of the Lord's house. So he stood outside. Now, throughout history and still today, there are God's messengers. There are the people of God, the church, who are not allowed to speak the truth in public places. God forbid that it would happen to us. God's servants are often banned from stating his word in public places. So we need to devise novel ways of getting God's word out into the public. And that's why we thank God for the internet, what we thank God for social media, and that's why we praise God for the printing press of way back at the Reformation, when the church itself banned the distribution of God's word to the public people. The printing press did. We might not be able to get a person into Judah, into the church. You can get a book in, but we can get the Bible in maybe. And we need to make use of all the facilities of technology today to spread God's word. And so here Jeremiah is at the gate of the house of God. And he's speaking to the people who are entering in, who are worshipping God. Those who are worshipping God. You men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. And you see, the message of the gospel, at times of crisis, God speaks to his people, to those who worship him. Because they are the ones that is to spread the word. You are the ones. I'm the one who is to spread the word. God uses means. God wanted his worshipping people, more than the general public, to hear his word and to be able to make amends. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. That's why we wrote, that's why we read Matthew chapter 5. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. There's no hope for the world unless you shine. Unless I shine. And so God has a message for his people. How they should of a message to give to the world. Now, let's look at four complaints that God made against Israel. Four complaints. The first was they were trusting in a false hope. Their hope was in the wrong thing. They didn't think that, but it was. Do not trust in these deceptive words. Beginning of verse 4. Do not trust in these deceptive words. What deceptive words? This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is the place. Just worship this place. Be in this place is where it's all going to happen. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple was sacrosanct. As long as people went to worship, went to church, went to the building, went to that temple, they believed God would always protect them and God would always bless them. God would always love them. They were doing all that was required. Just go to church. Just go to the temple of the Lord. This is the place. This is the church. Don't go to these other temples. And there were plenty of other temples arising in Israel and Judah at that time too, copying the other nations of the world and being influenced by the nations around them. This is the place, the temple. This is the house of God. This is the place. This is where God shone. This is where God appears. We're worshipping the place. We're worshipping the building. Their trust was in an external relationship with God. An external, not a real heart relationship. There was no spiritual affinity between them and God. They didn't really know God. They just were like clockwork. They had legalistic traditions. They had no personal experience of God. They just went to the church regularly. They didn't have Christ. They didn't have the Saviour. And that can still happen to churches, to denominations. This is the church. This is the best one. Christ, God, this is what saves us. Not a building, not a denomination. God. So that was fault number one. They had a false hope. They really honestly thought, if they keep going there, they'll be alright. Second thing is, they were lacking in social care and justice. Social care and justice. The sins regarding the care and concern and interest and love of people. Execute justice. Do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. Don't shed innocent blood. Don't go to other gods. Verse 6. They're concerned for social welfare. Don't make life difficult for oppressed people. Now, it's amazing how often the prophets condemned Israel and Judah for their failing to care for the needy, taking advantage of those in a weak position. That's a terrible sin. Taking advantage of someone in a weak position. Not protecting the vulnerable. Seeing someone there and not as vulnerable as something's going to happen to them, but you don't bother. You walk on. It's easy to exploit innocent people, ignorant people. Take advantage of them, whether it's government or private individuals. We have this responsibility to care and provide that justice is done. How many of us in there telling a friend that we've got a new house and we're really thrilled about it? Really, God's blessed us. We've got a lot of luxuries. We've got clean drinking water piped into. We've got a tap and we turn it on. How many of us would say that as something that was really wonderful? How many of us consider that we have clean drinking water like I have here? Consider it a luxury. How many of us consider it as a luxury? Well, there's plenty of people in Kolkata, who do think it's a tremendous luxury. Half the people in the third world lack clean drinking water. And 75% of them in the third world have no sanitary facilities. Luxuries? We've got plenty. Some without it. Are we concerned for them? With all our advances in transport, communications, technology, we've a global responsibility to help impoverished nations. God had this complaint against Israel. You're not looking after the widows. You're not looking after the fatherless. You're not looking after the stranger who comes in, the refugees. Now we might think, well, I mean, come on, this is to do with social think life. This is not spiritual. We're the church. Oh, it's not spiritual. Well, we're very wrong if we think that it's not spiritual to provide for the needy. The most spiritual of Jesus' disciples said, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? What's he saying? I don't think you're converted. If you close your heart to someone in need and you can help them, you've got this world's goods and you don't share it. He questions that God's love is in that person. Little children, he said, that is not love in word or talk, but in deed, in truth, in what we do. How spiritual is that? John put it high. It's a mark of God's people. And the Apostle James says almost the very same words. Now, of course, as usual, Jesus is the perfect example. He had no place to lay his head. He hadn't got a home. Hadn't got a room. Hadn't got a bed. That was his own. Thankfully, friends. Yet he never complained. The writers complain about the fact that he had nowhere, but he didn't complain. He taught from a borrowed boat, rode on a borrowed donkey, spent his last evening in a borrowed room, and was buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus, he had nothing. And look at the good he did. Social care and justice. God, now, I would never put this in myself, but it's there in God's word. We have to accept it. Now thirdly, well, they were rationalistic and humanistic in their thinking and reasoning. Rationalistic and humanistic in their thinking and reasoning. I know we dealt with this, so we'll just quickly go over it. They walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, verse 24. They walked in their own thought. Well, what they thought was right. Didn't check up on what their creator and maker said, or what their God who delivered them out of Egypt had written for them. They just went along with public opinion. Public opinion. With the practices and culture of the day, very dangerous, go along with the stream. Mr. Quinn that we used to have here, used to talk about people who tell him to go with the flow. He said, I want to know where the flow's going before I'll go with him. They disagreed with God's word. God, through Jeremiah, said, walk in all the way that I command you, because it will be well with you. But they did not obey an inclined area. It was not only swearing and stealing and murder and adultery, but little simple things, they said, like making cakes for the Queen of Heaven, for a false god. They thought it was nothing. Everyone does it. It's just a local celebration. We join in with them, worshipping a false god. They blended in with the pagan culture without realizing they were offending God and doing damage to themselves, like many Christians today. The fourth and last thing you notice about their the complaint God made. They led a double life. They led a double life. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, only to go on doing all these abominations? You come on Sunday and it's great and it's lovely, and you're fine, you have spiritual, and you can say all the right things, and Monday you go back to the world, back to your sins. You're just the same as the others. You're no different. You have a double life. That's what he was complaining about. And it would seem that they had indicated when they would be there in the house that they would stop their sinful ways. But they continued as usual, only to go on doing. You come here and that's fine. But you carry on. You don't change the life that needs to be changed. And it is disappointing how many professing Christians do live a double life. One foot in the church, one foot in the world. That's what James calls double-minded. And he says that such a person is unstable. Happy in the church, equally happy in the world. Maybe even happier in the world. We need to be single-minded We can only have one God. We can have many interests and many enjoyments, but only one God, who has priority in everything, whose preference in everything, who has supremacy over all things. He's our chiefest joy. Who's your idol? Who's your God? Let's look now at the impending judgment that was spoken of. Jeremiah was told to stop praying. Judgment. Stop praying. As for you, verse 16, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. They had greater that had far greater consequences than they thought. I don't think they were really bothered about that. Just as the same today, a lot of people wouldn't really be bothered if the church stopped praying, if godly men stopped praying for our nation. They wouldn't be too upset about it. It's a terrible judgment. We'll not know till judgment day how many things we were delivered, how many problems we were delivered from because of the prayers of God's people. Now, the judgment that was to come. Because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, I will do to the house of Israel that is called by my name, in which you trust, as I did to Shiloh. I'll do to you what I did to Shiloh. You know what happened to Shiloh? Or have you forgotten? I'll cast you out of my sight. Now, it's not removal. Now, I know God was to remove Judah, and that was prophesied, but later on, at this stage, they're not quite at that stage. They were going to be destroyed. They're going to be squashed and ruined. Shiloh, disaster happened to Shiloh. It was a wonderful place, Shiloh. It was no longer a wonderful place. It was no longer a sacred place. It was a place where Samuel met with the prophets. A place where God was, and God was regularly. But they provoked him to anger, and he was wroth, and he greatly abhorred Israel, as we have in Psalm 78. They forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. He no longer went to the tabernacle. They would go to church, but no God. Just people. Just boring statements. No power of the Spirit. No warmth of the Spirit. No encouragement. I'm not there. I've left them. The tent that he had placed with men, he forsook all that and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. Imagine God giving his strength, his people into his enemy's hands in judgment. And yet, of course, he's caring for them in a way. And later on, Jeremiah was to say, I will make this house like Shiloh. And I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Another prophet said the same. Other prophets at the same time. Amos. Amos said, look, don't go to Bethel anymore. Bethel, that was a great place, the house of God. That's the name Bethel means. Don't go to Bethel anymore. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba. That's the places where God was. It was noted as famous places where God revealed himself. Don't go there now, because I'm not there. I've left them. They despised me. They rejected me. And my friends, we as a country and as a nation can push God out. And he'll go. And he'll go. Unless we call upon him. And unless we turn to him. The glory has departed. The glory has left. That can happen to churches, to denominations, and so on. Well, let's look now finally. The call to repentance. Amend your ways and your deeds. Your lifestyle, your practices, your habits. Amend your ways and your deeds. Now, wait a minute. I thought salvation was by faith. What's faith in this? Why no mention of faith?
Don't they need faith?
Of course they do.
Yeah. But you see, they are the covenant people who publicly professed and were proud of it, faith in God, in the God of this temple. They professed. They said they believed. They said they had faith. And God had blessed them and did wonderful things for them and gave them His word and the promises and all these great blessings. And when someone professes faith and repentance, you have to deal with them in a different way. Well, how is it if you've got faith and repentance? You're living like this, you do that, you do the next thing. You don't fear God, you don't listen to His commandments, you don't go to church, you don't pray, you don't read the Bible. You're full of the world around you. Repent. That's what we do. We say when someone professes faith and does not live up to the standard of the faith, he's called to repent. And that's why the Old Testament is full of repentance to Israel. Because there were people who professed faith and said they had faith. And therefore they need to repent. And of course Christians, as you know Christians, you have to repent every day. Because you sin every day. And we need to turn every day. And we need to improve every day. Now, Jeremiah adds a special word twice. A special word here in his warning. In his word to them. And it's the word truly. Truly amend your ways. Verse 5. Truly execute justice. He detects that there is not a genuine faith. There's not a genuine repentance in Judah. He knows that we must get to the root of our sins. Dealing with the symptoms does not heal. We must reach the cause. We must find the cause. And what's the cause of their sin? Their heart. It's the same old stony heart. That needs to be turned into flesh. It's their heart. They were not changed in heart. Jeremiah later had to preach a sermon on the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah said to Israel, said about Israel, her sister, the joining nation up in the north. This is what Jeremiah had already said about Israel. Her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. They didn't really return. They went to church. They said the right things, but their heart was not involved. What a challenge. We can say the right thing. We can know the right things. We can say the right things, and yet our heart is not really with it. Friends, pray, and our hearts return to God. Ask God to change your heart. All the house of Israel, said Jeremiah in chapter 9, is uncircumcised in heart. They were circumcised physically outwardly, but their heart didn't testify to their sin, to their love for the Lord. Hosea said something the same. They do not cry to me from the heart. Oh, they cried, but they didn't cry from the heart. But they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gash themselves. What's he saying? He says when they want grain, when they want food, when they want these material things and all that, they gash themselves. They cut themselves like the Baalites in Mount Carmel. They're so earnest in crying. They want the material things. But they don't cry from the heart to me for repentance, for forgiveness, for salvation. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gash themselves. Well then, just to finish. Why? Why? If Jeremiah was told not to pray for them, why was he commanded to call them to repentance? That seems inconsistent, doesn't it? Seems contradictory. Why was he told not to pray for them and then call them to repentance? And the answer is, because there still was hope. There still was hope for them if they did repent. You see, and the very knowledge that Jeremiah had stopped praying and was told to stop praying would shock them. Would shock them. You know, we need to be shocked into faith sometimes. I remember my life hearing something. What a shock. Wouldn't have believed it. That happened to them. I better be careful. I better be very careful. Very, very careful. And it shocked me into making decisions I found so difficult, but good and right, although hard. Shocked into it. And the fact that I say, no doubt, Jeremiah, no doubt would have said, God told me to stop praying for you. You don't have my prayers now. Pray for yourself, maybe, see. But you're pushing it. And our nation is pushing it. We're pushing God out of our lives. And he'll go if we don't repent. Oh, may God raise up preachers, teachers, pastors, shepherds to preach what needs to be preached. The overall message then of Jeremiah is here is for us, is for all of us. In whatever line we are, whether it's politics, whether it's business, whether it's family, whether it's private life, we must learn the lessons of history. We must learn the lessons of history. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh. Take a journey to Shiloh. Look at it deserted. There's nothing there. You know what it was like? Learn that lesson. See what I did to it because of the evil of my people. Verse 12. And of course the great lesson too is the state of the heart. Your heart and my heart. Are we really for God? Has God entered our heart? Have we got light in our heart? We can have it in our head, but in our heart. You know, Paul contrasted, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he contrasted unbelievers. He was talking about unbelievers and how things are hidden from them. And he contrasted that with saying that God has shown us. He's shown you and me. He has shone into our hearts. Into our hearts. And he has given us light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a big difference. Jesus Christ. Has he made a big difference to you? Is the knowledge of Jesus giving you light? Is your hope secure and certain because of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. And Jesus Christ is the one who we should worship and praise. As Jesus shone into our hearts. And if he hasn't, pray he will. Pray that he will. That he'll give you to see what you're not seeing if you're not worshipping Jesus. You're not seeing him as the apex and for whom the whole world and everything is. It's for Jesus. He is the one that is to be worshipped. Well then, let's read these verses in conclusion. From the very beginning, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Verse 12, but go now to my place. I was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it, because of the evil of my people Israel. Well, may God bless his word to us.